Thank you for being here. Good to have you tonight on this Monday night of revival meeting. I appreciate you coming and being in the house of the Lord. I've been anticipating and looking forward to being at Hilltop Baptist Church once again. I want you to turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter number 15. Would you please? I want to read a familiar passage of Scripture, but maybe give it a little different twist than the traditional message that you would hear from Luke chapter number 15. Would you turn in your Bible? Thank you, Brother Watts and Brother Franklin, for letting me come and have the opportunity to preach Monday through Friday of this week. I need you to pray, invite people to come. This place should be overflowing by the end of the week. I go through a lot of people during a revival meeting. Most folks get to come and they hear me one night and that's all they need. And they never come back again. So I'm dependent on you to get some people to come to be in the revival meeting. Good to have our visitors here tonight as well. God bless you for being in the house of God and encouraging us with your presence. Luke chapter number 15, verse number 22. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. You know, this is the return of what we call the prodigal son. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now, his elder son was in the field. And as soon as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came the father out and entreated him. And he asking, answering, said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son was come, which had devoured his living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. And it was meet, it was a reflex, it was automatic that we should make merry and be glad, for this is thy brother that was dead, he's alive again, he was lost, and thank God now he's found. I want to ask you a personal question, if I could please, tonight. What do you believe happened after verse number 32? Do you believe the elder son got right and went in the house? It was bottled water, so relax. Do you believe a fight broke out in front of the house? Do you believe the music and the dancing stopped and the party ended? The Bible is silent on telling us what happened after the father confronted the older son. I believe personally, because there's not an extension in verse number 32 and the story is cut off there, I believe personally what the elder son did and said killed what was going on inside the father's house. Four times in this chapter, in verse 23, verse 24, verse 29, and verse 32, they use the word to make merry. That word merry means to be cheerful, joyous, jolly, hilarious. It means to rejoice. Four times in the Father's house, the Bible tells us there's rejoicing going on. Now watch this. Psalm chapter 85 and verse 6 says this. Wilt thou not revive thy people? Wilt thou not revive us again? That thy people, Brother Bible, may rejoice in thee. You see, rejoicing is evidence that there's a revival going on. Now, you can have shouting without revival, but you can't have revival without shouting. And here four times in these verses, the Bible tells us there's shouting going on in the Father's house. As far as I'm concerned, ladies and gentlemen, I see the perfect setup for a Holy Ghost revival. They're at the Father's house, a type of the church. The Father is in the house. His presence is there. Sinners are getting saved. The dead are being raised to life. The wayward are coming home. The servants are being fed. Seems like a perfect opportunity to have a revival. But because of one brother that had the wrong attitude about it, it killed it. The Bible says because the brother wouldn't go in, verse number 28, look at your Bible. The Bible says the father came out. Nowhere in the scripture does it ever say he went back in again. Because of the brother's attitude and actions towards somebody else in the church, it grieved the father so much that he left his house and never went back. I want to preach tonight with the help of God on the subject, how to kill a good revival. How to kill a good revival. I've been hearing some good reports, thank the good Lord, about what's been going on with Dr. Ballou and the other men that have been preaching here, and I'm so thankful to hear that. But as I look across this congregation, I'm aware of the fact that it does not take much to grieve God to the point where he leaves his house. All it takes is one man, one woman, one boy, one girl to be bent out of shape with somebody else in the family that'll hinder revival from taking place. If you want this meeting to shut down in verse number 32, then we might as well shut her down tonight and let me go back home. I need some time off anyhow. I just want to make sure as we get into the continuation of this meeting that every brother and every sister make sure that they have got their life lined up right so we won't hinder any prodigal from coming home. We won't hinder any servant from being encouraged, and there'll be nobody left outside with a bad attitude that'll grieve God to the point where he'll leave the meeting and not show up. Let me tell you something, folks. The singers won't make a difference in this meeting, and the preacher's not going to make the difference in this meeting. But I tell you, if God shows up and all of us have our hearts right with him, he will make all the difference in the world in the next five nights of this revival meeting. Now I want to show you from the Bible, from these verses of scripture, what happened to kill this good revival. Let me show you a few things quickly and I'm going home. I get paid by the hour, and Brother Watts only bought 30 minutes tonight. We're glad the preacher's here on the back row. Ain't that wonderful? His wife come dragging up in the choir late. We're glad you all made it to church tonight. He's going to give you a visitor's card. Maybe tomorrow night we can at least be on time. You think so? I want to show you some things tonight that'll kill a good revival. Number one, look up here. I'll throw a songbook at you. The first thing that'll kill a good revival is when the people have an undesired meal. Now, I don't want to get on being a vegetarian. If you want to eat roots and smoke pot the rest of your life and look like a shriveled up prune and live to be 150, help yourself. Who in the name of God wants to live in this mess 150 years anyhow? But let me tell you what happened when the father showed up. Bless God, they wasn't eating asparagus and broccoli. He said, there's a fatted calf outside. And he said, kill it! Some of you animal activists, look at verse 23. Kill it! He didn't say give it mouth to mouth. He said kill that sucker. They'd been fattening it up. Brother, they had a big cow put up in the stall. You old timers know what I'm talking about. Man, you take one of them calves and you pin him up and you feed him up and you feed him all that wheat and bread and barley and get him fattened up and you get him ready for the kill. Could it be that the reason why the revival died was the people did not appreciate the meal that the table of God was setting out every night? Maybe some of them said, man, we don't like that meat of the Word of God. We want milk. We want to be pampered. We want to feel good. We want to live like a devil and be comfortable. But I tell you, God's house, when God's in His house, He'll send a man that's got a T-bone steak that'll preach the living devil out of you and tell you what you need to hear. I tell you, there's something wrong with people been saved 20 years and they're spiritually still sucking on a bottle and they can't take a decent diet of the meat of the Word of God. I'm going to tell you what's killed revival in our churches. It's not the whoremongers and the dope addicts and the drunkards in Newport that's killed our churches. It's a bunch of mossy-backed Baptists that can't take a thimbleful of preaching and get bent out of shape when you try to tell them what the Bible says. That's what killed revival in the verses that I'm reading. Here's what the Word of God says. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know why you don't get anything out of church? You're not hungry when you get here. You don't want anything when you get here. You want to cry one night. You want to laugh one night. You want to be entertained. You want chill bumps one night. You want it to break out into singing where we don't have preaching one night. But you let a man open a Bible and lay her down flat and tell it like it is, and all of a sudden you got some elder brother outside running his mouth and he's all upset and he's filled with envy and jealousy and bitterness and strife because he's not in the limelight and getting all the attention and all the glory. Bless God, some of you look like you got AIDS tonight. But I'm telling you, brother, if we're ever going to have a revival, it'll come through preaching. Are you listening? Hey, when the puppets are wore out and the projectors are broke and the programs have been thrown away, it's still old-time Holy Ghost Bible preaching that'll get the Father to shut up in His house again. Yeah. Could have been an unwanted meal. Yeah, didn't like Him killing the fatted calf. You ever watch this crowd that don't like to eat meat? I feel sorry for you skinny folks. Bless God, I'd hate to know I only had one stripe in my pajamas. When in a health food store some time ago, I try to work out every day and take vitamins and eat halfway decent. But went in a health store the other day and there's an old hag about big around this microphone. Had more wrinkles than the Atlantic Ocean. Plans on living to be 150. But she hadn't smiled in 30 years. Wouldn't you hate to be skinny and all pruny and messed up, can't smile? You know, fat people are happy. You ever notice that? You ain't never seen Santa Claus pooching his lips out, bless God. The fatter he is, the happier he is. You ever notice fat people are happy people? You better believe it. And I tell you, I wanted to give that old hag a $5 gift certificate to McDonald's and say, bless God, get a Big Mac and smile every once in a while. I know it'll kill you, but what a way to go, praise God. And I'm telling you, when the people start coming in and they think more, that they know more about what needs to be on the menu than God does, you're going to kill a revival because of an unwanted meal. Second of all, I've got to hurry. I'm losing you fast. By the way, let me tell you this about being fat. I'm fat and I've got a lot invested in it. But let me say this about being fat. A fellow asked me the other day, I was knocking on his door. He said, how come all you Christians are fat? He said, every Christian I meet's fat. I said, I'm going to tell you why. Everything we did before we got saved was wrong. We had to quit it. The only thing we got left to do that we're allowed to do is eat. Everything else is sin. We can't do it. So we just go to heaven fat, praise God. An undesired meal killed the Father's presence in the house. Number two, I've got to hurry. Could it be because there was an uncommon sound, God left the revival? The Bible said in verse number 25, and I want to show you something here. The elder son was coming in from the field. Now, some of you think he was out in the field working, but I want to kind of distort that theory just a little bit. If that older son was out in the field working, how come all the other servants had already come in and he was still out in the field? I'm going to tell you what he was doing. He was out in the field playing. While the other servants were working, he's out playing because he told his father later on, you've never killed a kid for me and my friends. Who is his friends? Man, the work day was already over. The servants were already in the house and he's coming in acting like he's working. That stinking sorry hobo hadn't lifted up anything all day long. He's out playing around, but he wants credit for being in the field. Some of you looking pale tonight. And when he got close to the house, he heard something he hadn't heard in a long time. And shame on us for letting this happen. The Bible said he heard music and dancing. And he grabbed one of the servants and said, I'm not used to hearing that in the Father's house. What in the world's going on in there? Isn't it a sad day, Brother Mike, that people come to our churches and they think it's strange to hear the songs of Zion and hear the people shout the victory? That ought not to be a strange sight in the house of God. That ought to be the common thing going on in our churches, brother. If anybody has a right to shout, we do. If anybody's got a right to be happy, we do. And I'm not letting some mossy back deacon or some lizard tongue Jezebel rob me of my shout and look at me with their lips all pruned inside out because I say hallelujah every once in a while. I tell you, brother, it ought to be common. When sinners come to the church, they ought to see the joy of the Lord in our hearts. They ought to see an amen on your lips and a glory of God in your heart. You ought to stand up and say, bless his holy name every once in a while. And brother, that's why God's not sending revival to our churches. We've gotten sophisticated and dead, and we're proud, and we're eat up in ourselves, and we don't even want to express our gratitude, our love, and our thankfulness for the blessings of God on our life. I say, bless God, whatever it takes, Lord, to make your people shout, let it happen. I was preaching years ago in Cisco, Texas, and there was a little old woman come every night. Little old hunchback lady, didn't weigh 75 pounds. She sat way in the back on the last row in the corner. And she was visiting from First Baptist Church. And she loved to hear me preach. But she could not stand to hear anybody shout. She'd been over there where it was so dead you could hear a gnat burp for 30 years. And I would come in the church and she loved to hear me preach. She loved old time preaching. But every time I'd say something about shouting, she'd shake her head no. And at first I just thought, you know, she had a nervous twitch or something. And so I got to watching her. She was an elderly lady. And I said, the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And I'd look back there and she'd go like that to me. And I'd say, you old hag, the word of God says there ought to be a voice of thanksgiving. And I'd look back at her again and she'd shake her head no. Now anything else I preached, she loved it. But every time somebody'd shout or say amen, she'd cut her eyes at them and bring her eyebrows down and make her mad. She didn't like it. Wednesday night, I told my wife, I said, honey, I don't care what it takes. I want to see that old hag shout before this meeting's over. She said, please, honey, this meeting's going good. Don't bother that old woman. She's about ready to die. Don't let her kill this meeting. I said, the old hag, every time I say something about shouting, she shakes her head no, and I'm sick of it. I said, I've told the Lord I want her to shout, praise God. I don't care what it takes. I want to see her get in the glory. There was a boy in that church. His name was Bear Tracks. I'll never forget it. That's the most demon-possessed man I ever met in my life. I saw the devil run from him one night. That's how mean he was. And he was about 8 years old, and he was sitting there, and his grandmother was raising him. And I don't blame the parents. I'd have given him away, too. And the grandparents was raising him. Whoa, that's the meanest kid I ever met in my life. And man, Wednesday night, I was preaching, and his grandmother was sitting on the organ, and I was getting ready to take the pulpit, and he just got up and ran out the back door, and she said, hey, Bear Tracks, where are you going? He said, I'm going to the potty. Just slammed the door and went out of the church. That little woman from First Baptist is sitting over there, and I preached that whole message on rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And she's sitting back there shaking her head, and I look, and Bear Tracks come in the back of that church. And he had a cat by the throat, a real cat. And I started to say, you little demon-possessed heathen, get that cat out of here. And he just stood back there at the back door smiling with that cat in his hand. But son, I tell you, that's the ugliest cat I'd ever seen in my life. Every hair on that cat was in a different direction. I'd never seen one do like that before. Looked like a porcupine. Every hair stuck straight out like a Brillo pad. And that cat was so cross-eyed, when it cried, tears ran down its back. I never seen a cat. I mean, its eyes were just like that, cross-eyed. I said, where could he find something that ugly on a Wednesday night in church? And I just started to say, get that cat out of here. And when I did, he flung it across the church, threw it in the church. And when he threw it, it went over there in that corner where that old hag had been shaking her head no all week. And brother, I said, you know what? That old ugly cat may be in the will of God. I'm going to leave it alone. And you know cats, they love to get between your legs and your feet and your ankles. And I was preaching like a wild man, and she sat back there shaking her head. And about that time, that old nasty Brillo pad looking cat walked between her ankles. And I looked back there and she went, yeah! I said, she got it. Hallelujah, she got it. I tell you, bless God, some of you need a cat to run between your legs. But I tell you, every once in a while, there ought to be an amen. There ought to be a glory to God. God inhabits the praises of His people. God dwells where people are not ashamed to give Him the glory. You can ruin a good revival by an uncommon sound. Number three, and I must hurry. Verse number 28, you can ruin a good revival by being unfaithful in your attendance. Now watch verse 28, Brother Franklin. And he was angry. Now watch what happens when you get a bad attitude. And he would not go in. You know what killed the revival? The members wouldn't even show up. This was his father and his brother. He's part of the family. He's not a visitor. He's part of the church family. You know why we can't have revival? I'm going to tell you why we can't have revival. You can't even get church members to show up anymore, much less visitors to the house of God. I don't know what this church runs. I don't know how many you run. I haven't been here in a year. I'm sure there's some that have to work second shift and so forth. I'm sure some are sick and can't be here. But I'm sure there's some that are members of this church. If I was speculating, they just flat laid out. They said, I've already been to church three nights. I'm tired. Well, bless your little pea-picking heart, honey. I'm only in revival 51 weeks a year. I sure do sympathize with you. Get your sorry, lazy tail off the couch. Put your Doritos down. Quit watching your football games and all the other mess that's taking up all the time in your life. And set aside a week and say, you know what? I'm going to go to that revival. I'm not going to have a bad attitude. I'm going to go because I want to. I want to be faithful to the house of God. I tell you, it's discouraging when a pastor sets aside a week of his life and the church has to set aside all the finances that go along with it. An evangelist give you a week of his life and leave his family and his home and everything else that's involved and then come, and then you don't come because your hair hurts or your cat sneezed or your dog's got the croup and you don't come to the house of God. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves. Most revivals I preach, they're cutting them down to a Monday through Wednesday. You know why? People won't even come five nights anymore. And we're wondering why we don't have revival. We don't have time to have revival anymore. By the way, Brother Watts, we got to hurry up and get this meeting over with because deer hunting season's coming. And I know sure to God none of you fellows would come if you was deer hunting. So we got to get this meeting over in September because come October, November, we're too busy getting ready for deer hunting season. Nice quiet crowd we got here tonight. You suckers know I'm telling the truth. If this revival broke out, every one of you would say, woo! Glory to God, Brother Kidd, let's go another week. You'd get in your car and tell your wife, dadgummit, I've been waiting all year to hunt. Bless God, that sorry preacher extending another week. I've already got the corn laid out. I've already broke the law. I've already got my video cameras going. I've already been feeding them dogs all year. Under God, here we are in a revival. Folks are getting saved. People are getting help. Church is in revival. And bless God, here I got to put away my deer hunting. Oh, yeah, you really love Jesus, don't you? We don't have revival because people won't even be faithful to it anymore. Between the beauty contest going on with the children and my friend, between hairdressers and all other little things. I had a guy miss revival the other night, and he's a good guy. I led him to Jesus. I said, Brother, why wasn't you here? What was wrong? He said, man, I wanted to be here so bad, but you'll understand why I missed. He said, my German Shepherd puppy was having her first litter of pups. It's God's truth. And he said, Brother Kid, it was her first litter, and man, you didn't expect me to leave her by herself and have them puppies. I said, oh, no. Every dog needs a midwife. And by the way, they've only been having puppies for 6,000 years without you around. That's the stupidest thing I ever heard of in my life. I hope they all, bless God, died. I'd never seen such a mess in all my life. People miss the house of God because they can't miss a bowling league one night. They're scared to death with NASCAR is going to get away from them. They got to watch. Come up here, look at me now. You look at me. Some of you more wrapped up in the football season than you are the things of God. You couldn't tell me the 12 apostles, but you could tell me every stinking football player from here to hell. And we're wondering why we're not having revival in our church. Let's just face it. We're playing church. We only want to have revival when it's convenient for us. And if it's going to upset our program and our schedule, we just soon ruin it. Number four, for the few that are still listening. Verse number 29 and verse number 30. I'm going to tell you what killed the good revival was he had an unforgiving spirit towards somebody else in the church. Father said, okay. You don't want to come in? At least tell me why. Now, what he said in verse 29 and 30 was all uncalled for. Here's what he said. He said, I'm going to tell you why I'm not coming in. Your stinking other son blew everything he had on harlots. Now, why would you bring up a man's past? Why would you be so wicked and self-centered to justify the fact that you're not right with God, that you try to bring up somebody's past that they've got right? This guy's just got right with the Father. He said, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. This guy's publicly repented in the Father's house. He's done everything he can to get it right. But it just takes one member with an unforgiving spirit about something you know about somebody else that they may have done wrong 15 years ago, and God's got over it, but you sure haven't. And it doesn't matter how serious they are and how much they try to repent. You'd rather kill a meeting because you've got a chip on your shoulder and you don't like their personality and they drive a better car than you and she always has nice clothes and he thinks he's better than everybody else anyhow. So we're content to just kill the church and kill an effort to have revival just because we got a stinking unforgiving spirit. Is there somebody in this church you can't look at, love, and hug their neck and say you love them? Is there somebody here you, brother, bring up their past and encourage them in the future? Is there somebody here you got ought against? You said, but wait a minute, preacher. It's not my fault if you heard the story. Let me tell you something, honey. If I heard your story, I might side with you. But it doesn't matter whose side wins. If it's got an unforgiving spirit between you and somebody else, you're both losers. Shut up and get over it. If God can forgive them, who in the name of heaven are you to hold it against them? What one of us haven't dropped the ball? What one of us haven't needed a second chance? What one of us didn't need somebody to hug them and say, hang in there, don't give up? What one of us don't have scars? What one of us don't have regrets? What one of us wouldn't like to have a chance to live our life over again? But thank God for people that loved us and brought us into church and gave us another chance and forgave us. God wasn't the God of a second chance, none of us would be here tonight. Unforgiving spirit could kill a good revival. I don't know what I said, but I said something that's killed this one. Wish I knew what it was, honey. I'd preach on it in another 30 minutes, bless your heart. You better hope the Holy Ghost don't show me what it is. You're dead. One other thing and I'm through. I'm going to tell you why they didn't have revival and God left the place. It shut it down. Because they were unthankful. You know the only thing the Father said? By the way, brother, the Word of God said the Father entreated him to come in the house. Do you understand that word entreat means he begged him? He gave him an invitation. He begged the kid. He said, look, I'm begging you, man. If you don't get this right, you're going to destroy everything that's going on in here. God is begging some of you to get right tonight. Watch what the Father said. The only thing I know to do that'll get you right, and if this don't work, nothing will. Here's what he said. He didn't rebuke him. He didn't get mad. He didn't say, I'm going to kill you. Here's what he said will drive you back to me. All that I've got is yours. You know what he was saying? I've been so good to you, boy. It doesn't matter what I do or don't do for everybody else. Don't you get to the point where you forget how good I've been to you. All that I have is thine. And if the goodness of God won't bring you to repentance, nothing will. You know what ought to make us flood these altars and get on our bellies and throw down all of our past experiences, our regrets, our mistakes, our shortcomings, our scars, our unforgiving spirits? If God, through His love and His divine provision and His goodness to you, if that doesn't motivate you to get right, sir, then I have nothing else to offer you. A little boy was adopted. They went to a home shelter. And a wealthy family said, we'd like to take a child home for Christmas. She said, I'm sorry, sir. All the children have already been panned out for the holidays. We don't have any children here. I'm the nanny. All the staff has went home, and there's nobody here but me. And he heard some rustling upstairs, and he said, well, what's that noise? She said, well, there is one little boy here with me. but said one of the caretakers found him eating out of the garbage cans of the home just yesterday. She said he's got lice. I've not even had a chance to clean him up. He has no manners. He's nasty. He's being eaten out of garbage. And I really wouldn't want him to represent our home. And as that wealthy family stood in the corridor of that children's home, they said, well, would you mind if we just seen the little fella? It's Christmas time. Everybody ought to have a family. And she said, sure. And she said, Johnny, come here. And a little boy come around the staircase with shaggy, greasy hair. His clothes were tattered and ripped and had stains and they stunk. And he come peeling down the stairs and he said, yes. She said, I just have a family here that wants to meet you. And that wealthy woman broke down weeping and said, that's him. And he said, ma'am, he said, that's the one we want right there. She said, oh, I can't let you do that. This boy's nasty. He said, I don't care what he's like. Doesn't matter. I want him just, she said, well, let me clean him up. I'll change him. He said, oh, no. I want him just like he is. I don't want you to comb his hair. I don't want you to change his clothes. You just give him to me like he is. And through embarrassment, she allowed him to go. They walked outside the children's home and there was a long limousine with a driver standing beside it. And he opened the back door and they slid across those crushed leather seats. And he said, wow, whose car is this? And the rich man looked at him and said, it's yours now. This car you'll be riding around in. He said, man. And they drove into a place and it had pillars that stretched up 2.5 to 3 stories high. And the chauffeur opened the door and they stepped out in that big, beautiful mansion. The boy had been living in an alley eating out of garbage. He said, man, who lives here? They said, you do now. This is your home. He said, I slept out in an alley yesterday. Now I'm in a mansion. They walked inside and everybody was making over him, all the maids and the butlers. And they took him upstairs and they kicked open the door and there's a solid brass bed and his own private tub and mirrors all over the walls. And everything was the expertise. And he looked at the maid and said, man, who sleeps in this room? And she put her hand on his dirty hair. And she said, you do now. This is your bed. He said, hey, lady, I slept in an alley 2 nights ago. You mean I get this new bed? She said, it's all yours. They cleaned that little dirty fella up, put stuff in his hair to kill the lice, put some brand new clothes on him, and they brought him downstairs, and he'd been eating out of the garbage cans, Brother Mike, and he looked at a long table, looked a half a mile long, and it was filled with food and all the attachments that go along with it and all the beauty, and he said, man, who eats here? And they said, you do now. He said, Brother Bible, this can't be, so I was eating out of a garbage can yesterday. And that little boy's life was changed overnight. But they had a problem. They had a major problem with him, Brother Pipes. He'd been there about 3 weeks. The father was sitting there reading the newspaper one morning. The mother went to him and said, honey, we've got a problem with that boy. He's not happy here. He don't want to be here. He's going to run away. He said, honey, I think you're just kind of paranoid. I mean, the boy was eating out of a garbage can. He slept in an alley on a brick road. Look what we've given him. She said, honey, I'm telling you, he's not happy here. I don't care what you do for him. He's leaving. He's going back to the streets. He said, why do you say that? She said, because every morning when he comes running down the stairs and jumps up in your lap and kisses your cheek and says he loves you, she said, I watch him. He's crying when he comes down them stairs. He's not happy here. I think he's going to leave. And she said, I tell you what I'm going to do, honey, tomorrow morning when the maids go in there to wake him up. She said, I'm going to step behind the bathroom door. I've got to find out why he's crying. If he leaves me, it'll break my heart. Honey, he can't leave. She said, I got to find out what's making him cry every day. And so, Brother Joe, she hid behind the door. And sure enough, the maids woke him up. And he got up and he went to the sink. And he washed his face and combed his hair. And he put on the new clothes, the best money could buy. And he started to run out of the room and he stopped. And he turned around and he went back over to the dresser and he looked and made sure the maids were gone. And he opened the bottom drawer and he pulled out the old clothes that he wore the day they found him. And he walked over in front of that full-length mirror and he held up them old nasty rags. He got to thinking about the mess he was in. Sleeping on the street. Eating out of garbage cans. Now I'm in a brass bed. A table spread for a king, a family that loves me. And he folded them clothes up and tears began to run down his eyes and he put it back in the drawer and closed it. Come peeling down them stairs, jumped up in the father's lap and kissed him on the cheek and said, Daddy, I love you. Yeah, help yourself, glory to God. I'm trying to tell you, church, he wasn't crying because he wanted to leave. But every morning, he didn't want to forget. Woo! That his father came to where he was when he had no place to go and he had nothing to offer. He remembered the father saying, I'll take him just like he is. I'll take him. You don't have to clean him up. I'll take him like he is. I tell you, every once in a while, we ought to open the drawer of the past, stand before the mirror of reality, and remember the mess we was in, and that God came to where we were and took us just as we was and gave us everything we now have. When the church becomes unthankful, you'll ruin a good revival. Father, I'm done. I don't even know how to give an invitation. I want to thank you for being so good to me. I'm glad I didn't have to clean up, eating out of the garbage cans of this world, and you took us just like we were. I want to make sure that I got the right spirit in this meeting. I want to make sure I got every sin confessed. I want to be sure that there's nothing in my heart between me and anybody else in the Father's house. And when there's an opportunity to expel joy and gratitude to God, I want to be guilty of being in the midst of it. Now, Lord, you may have spoken to your people about something I never even mentioned tonight. When and where and how you speak is none of my business. But, oh Lord, speak. While our heads are bowed, if God has spoken to you about anything in this meeting, just to make sure you don't ruin a good revival, how many of you will get up out of your seat? No piano playing, no questions. I'm not interested in tricking you or pulling on you. I just want to see if you're serious about this meeting or are we just going to preach five nights and go home. If you really want God, you want your heart to be totally searched. If you're willing to let the Spirit of God touch you, you may have to go to somebody and say, I'm sorry. You may have to go and call somebody. You may owe this church an apology. You may have to stand up before the congregation and apologize. You may not have testified in a long time or given God the glory for his goodness. You may have a bad attitude. You may have thought not to even be faithful to the meeting for the next five nights. Maybe you think you need more, you know more about what you need as far as the table of God being set than the Holy Spirit does. I'm not asking you, as the Father did, I'm begging you, please don't kill this meeting.